Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Over the last two Sundays, our gospel reading have focused on John the Baptist. His preaching, his baptizing in the River Jordan, and his willingness to point away from himself and toward Jesus. Today we encounter John again, but this time not in the wilderness, not at the river, but in prison. His arrest is almost certainly a reaction to his preaching and his call of repentance as a preparation for the kingdom. When Jesus begins his own public ministry, we hear that he proclaims the very same message: repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Like John, this message will eventually lead Jesus to his arrest, suffering, and crucifixion. So, we might ask, why was this message so dangerous? Why did it threaten those in power? I would suggest that what made it so threatening was not the call to repentance alone, but the meaning of the kingdom of heaven itself. Very often we think of the kingdom of heaven as a place, somewhere we go after we die. But in the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven is not primarily a location. It is rather a reality, a rule, or a reign. One biblical scholar translates it in this way: the kingdom of heaven means heaven rules. In other words, God is in charge, and that changes everything. Now, I think we can understand this better through a very ordinary image. Some years ago, there was a poster often seen in Babies R Us stores. You remember that that poster which says, "Baby rules." Parents and grandparents know exactly what that means. When a baby rules, sleep is interrupted, schedules are rearranged, priorities are reshaped. Life is no longer organized around our convenience, but around the needs of this new life entrusted to us. And yet, when that baby smiles, and when we hear, "I love you, Mommy," or "I love you, Daddy," we know, as we say it in Spanish, vale la pena. It is worth the pain. This actually is a small glimpse of what it means to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's reign reorders our lives. It costs us something, but it is also life-giving, joyful, and deeply meaningful. It is unto this vision of God's reign that Jesus calls his first disciples, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John. And it is the same call that Jesus continues to extend to us today. The gospel tells us that when Jesus said, "Come, follow me," they immediately left their nets, their boat, and even their father, and followed him. To understand this moment, we must look closely at both the call and the response. First, the call. You see, in the call, Jesus does not lure them with promises of wealth, comfort, or even detailed explanation of heaven. Instead, he calls them to a task. I will make you fishers of men. That image deserves our attention. And the kind of fishing these men practiced, they did not use baited hooks. They used nets. The fish were not tempted one by one. They were gathered together, drawn into by something larger than themselves. In everyday life, being caught in a net or dragged in by a dragnet sounds threatening. But we also know another way of being caught. We speak of being captured by love. Love often happens beyond our control. When it takes hold of us, it changes our priorities, our relationships, even our very own identity. Secondly, the response to that call. Peter and Andrew left their nets. James and John left their boat and their father Zebedee. This is not because family and work are unimportant, but because following Jesus reshapes everything. So taken together, these call stories show us that Jesus summons people from the very center of ordinary life, from families, from workplaces, from routines and responsibilities, into a new vocation. Jesus disrupts family structures and work patterns, but he does so not to destroy them, but to transform them. Peter and Andrew do not stop being brothers. They become brothers united in doing the will of God. James and John do not stop being sons. They became children of God. And though all four leave their fishing nets behind, they do not stop fishing. Their skills, their history, their experience are taken up and given a new purpose. Nothing is erased. Everything is redeemed. And so the call, come follow me, remains the call to discipleship also today. In our parish, we express this call in the first part of our mission statement. To know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus is to follow him, to be a disciple, a learner, one who allows Christ to shape the direction of our lives. And the response to that call is expressed in the second part of our mission statement, to make him known. So the first part, to know Jesus Christ, in order to make him known. Like the first disciples, we do not stop living our ordinary lives. We do not stop working, parenting, caring, teaching, cooking, serving. But we do all these things now as fishers of people, witnesses to God's reign in word and deed. You know, when I reflect on this call and this response, I am reminded of a card I once received for the anniversary of my ordination. It was a card that was sent by my friend. On the front of that card was a silhouette of a man walking away from an empty boat on the shore. And beneath it were the words, "The day you left your boat and followed him." Then there was just dots, dots. And my friend added in the dots, "You brought joy and blessing to many, including me." So my prayer for myself is that all this time that I am with you, I am bringing joy and blessing to you. And my prayer for all of you, each of you who has in one way or another left your boats to follow him, is that you too may be a joy and blessing to everyone you meet along the way. This is my prayer. Amen.